If you were here last week, we started the book of Isaiah. And so that's where we'll be in Isaiah. His name means salvation. God is salvation. That's what his name means. And one of the other themes, that comes up in the last 27 chapters, right? We'll cover that idea of God's salvation being provided. Remember, we cover all of that. It's great. Get into all these messianic prophecies when you get into the last 27 chapters of Isaiah. But the first ones are a little bit more like the Old Testament. Remember how it's kind of divided it similar to the Bible. The whole Bible is 66 chapters, and there's 66 books in the Bible. We're dealing with God's holiness and his justice and so on. And one of the other themes that we find in the book of Isaiah, so certainly God is salvation, and the other one is the holiness of God. God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. And that's important, you know, the holiness of God. Easy to miss that at times in our lives. So easy to miss that, we just get busy doing things, and this is what's happened with the nation of Israel. They went through all this motion of going, they go to the temple, they go, they worship, they do their thing, but remember they said, your hearts, you lift your hands, but your hearts are so far from me. You come and you offer sacrifice, but it's not really meaningful. You don't really mean that sacrifice that you're offering. You remember how we've discussed that. And one of the things that I thought was interesting is Judah, as we start to pick this up in verse 21, Jerusalem and Judah, Jerusalem's the capital city. You remember now, the other 10 tribes have been overtaken already. So, by the Assyrians. And so now, eventually, in sometime in the next 80 years or so, 100 years, Babylon's gonna come in and take over, the city of Jerusalem. But they're living in tremendous prosperity. Judah is right now. They're doing well. And it's an interesting thing because sometimes we would equate that as just simply God's hand upon something. But that's not always the case, right? That can be the case, but that's not the litmus test of God's approval, is it? That's never been the case through the scriptures. Because you remember with Job. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We just sang, blessed be the name of the Lord, you know. And so when we go through this, we start to see, it picks it up in verse 21. And remember, we had just kind of, we stopped because we were doing communion last week, and it was a good place to kind of wrap that thought up. But the first chapter really encapsulates most of the whole book of Isaiah. If you can just kind of read through and muse through and contemplate the first chapter, because it talks about God's deliverance, God's love, God's care, God's desire to interact with us and for things to be good for us as humanity, as people, and especially as the people of God. And remember, what was the, just like you and I as Christians are to be the light of the world, right? That's something we're called to be, the light of the world. And so was, remember, the nation Israel was a people taken out of the rest of the world, right? For the purpose of representation of God and his goodness as they worshiped one God. You know, they were so unique in their worship because you would go in and like no other people group on the face of the earth, you would go in. Yeah, there was a lot of ornate stuff. Yes, that's true. But when it came right down to their worship, they didn't bow down and worship anything. You know, there was no statue that they worshiped. There was no... What they had was the word given to them. So it is a word-based relationship, God speaking in interaction with a people group. And we are a part of that as Christians. God speaking and this relationship. All others have this deity, this idol, this thing that they worship. Except for true Christianity and Judaism. They were not to have, you know, and ultimately, you know, Judaism was supposed to envelop into, ultimately, was the desire. Jesus came through the Jewish culture. So through that people group, through the nation Israel. So, As we get this, we see that we talked about in verse 18 through verse 20 of chapter 1, and in verse 20 is where we left off. What we're going to be going through, and we're going to see the results of a rebellious heart, and it breeds God's judgment. You know, and what is rebellion? You know, and those of you who've had raised children, you know what rebellion is. And those of us who have been rebellious know what rebellion is, right? And all of humanity has rebelled against God. I mean, that's a simple fact. So when we look at this picture of it, we can't remove ourselves and say, well, thank God that's not me. Well, we've done some of this ourselves in some way or another. But he says, how faithful in verse 21, how the faithful city has become a harlot. So he says, this was meant to be, the design of it was Jerusalem, Judah, this was to be a faithful city, but it's become a harlot. It's been reduced to prostitution is what he's saying. That's a horrible indictment, isn't it? And remember, this is being held in the court of heaven and earth, remember? God's court's in session, God said. And he calls heaven and earth as a witness. You know, they're going to see this and they're kind of watching this play out. It says it was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it. This was the intent. It was a faithful city. That was the design of it. It was to be full of justice and righteousness lodged in it. Yes, but now it's become a harlot. But now murderers, your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water. In other words, now it's just flooded with impurity is what he's saying. And I think the significance of some of this when we go through this is we want to put a guard on our hearts. Though we live here in the world, we don't want to allow our hearts to become polluted by the things of the world. That's really a word of caution for all of us, because it can seep in, because we live here in this world, right? And there's so many things going on around, and we do interact with the things of the world. We just have to guard our hearts so we don't become polluted by the things of the world. Well, that's not them. The silver has become dross, and wine mixed with water. It's reduced. It's diluted. Your princes are rebellious, and companies of thieves. Everyone loves bribes, or companions, excuse me, of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. And as we mentioned in our last message, one of the things that I thought was really significant was we learned a little bit. Yes, because he was comparing what was happening in Judah and Jerusalem as like, hey, I'm going to owe Sodom and Gomorrah an apology if I don't deal with this. That's basically what he's saying. Look at our world today. Now, would you say, many of us here, we love the Lord. I know that. But do you think that's we are not representation of the rest of the world, generally speaking. Many of the people that we come in contact with on a regular basis do not know God or love God. Is that fairly agreeable? Would you say? You know, the people around that's pretty much the case. And so we look at that and we see, man, it's the issues that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah were a result of they were completely untethered from God at all. They were just, God was not a part of it at all. And so all of everything went reprobate. No doubt about that. But they also were very oppressive. Their nature was, they were not compassionate. They were very, very oppressive, prideful and rebellious. That was really at the core of it, and we learned about that in our last study. But this is being emphasized again right here in this same portion as well. Therefore, because of these issues, because the city has been reduced to just evilness, really, therefore the Lord says, and then it says, the Lord of hosts, and remember we've talked about this from time to time, It's an important note to make. I always make it whenever I come across it when I'm reading in the Old Testament. The Lord of hosts, commander of all the forces of the universe. That's what that's a title or a name for God. Commander of all the forces of the universe. You want butt heads with that? I don't. I'm humbled when I come across who God is. You know, I'm just humbled by that. He is commander of all the forces of the universe. Man. The mighty one of Israel. It says this is the one that was to be exalted in Israel. Not humanity, not the flesh, but the mighty one of Israel. The mighty one of Israel is the Lord himself. I will rid myself of my adversaries. Basically, he's going to make war with those that are in opposition to him. I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross and take away all your alloy. I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. He says, ultimately, when there's this purging that takes place, then it will be made right again. But judgment would have to take place in order for that to happen. I guess one of the things that I think about when I read through the judgment of God in this way, I think one of the things I contemplate, and I think it's worthy for us to think through a little bit, because it always seems so harsh. And it kind of seems abrupt when it happens, but this is a span over many, many years where God keeps warning. God keeps warning. And I would just keep, you could just keep saying that in your head. Just have that warning, 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 warning. You know, I mean, he's it's really what's happening. He keeps giving this warning. And what do they do? Harden their heart. Hunker down in their pride. I'm doing it my way. And it just never works. It's rebellious. It's rejecting God's will. It's rejecting God's plan. And isn't that the battle, you know, of humanity with God? You know, this is a struggle for all. We all have to work through that, you know. But in order for, you know, God's will to be done in your life or my life, your will and my will's got to be gone. In order for his kingdom to come and rule in my heart and my life, my kingdom's got to go. You know, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? We want to pray that way. But in order for that to happen, the other kingdom's got to go and the other will's got to go. So the idea is that we link our will and our prayer, we're linking that with God's will and God's heart. So I'm saying, hey, I'm submitting my intent, my purpose to you, God. I want you to have your way. I want your will to be done, not mine. They were absolutely doing exactly the opposite of that. And he says, and I think the thought that was worth contemplating was that God's heart, as we had read earlier, and we'll see in the outcome as we go through this, God's heart is that Israel would be, and Judah would be repentant. That's his heart for all of us always, that we would always be repentant. What's going to happen with our nation? I don't know exactly. But we've got a undercurrent of a mess going. There's a rumbling of a lot of trouble going, you know? I know you pick up on it. I know you know it's, you can see it. You can sense it just like I can. I mean, there's a lot of good things going on. There's a lot of stuff. There's an undercurrent of some really rough seas, some things going on that are really troubling. And it would be a wise time for us to be very aware of the lordship of Jesus Christ in our own personal lives and be sensitive to that, because there's a lot happening, a lot going on. And there's divisions on, I mean, the divisiveness of what's happening in our nation is amazing. I'm trying to remember, I mean, I lived through, you know, watch the watch riots happen on TV as a kid. I grew up through a lot of, you know, stuff that I've seen, a lot of you have. But I just don't know. This is a very unique time in our nation's history. And I'm a little bit concerned because largely we've rejected God. And that's a troublesome thought for us as a nation. But let's keep dealing with Israel and see how it went for Judah and Jerusalem, the city there. Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. Those who are ultimately, it'll be, God will redeem. The destruction of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees. Look, notice how this is kind of a statement that keeps getting kind of, which you have. I think that's interesting. Which you have desired. And you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. For you shall be as the terebinth whose leaf fades, and as a garden that has no water. The strong shall be as tinder, and the work of it as a spark. Both will burn together, and no one shall quench them. It's speaking in verse 29 when it talks about they shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees. And it also says that they shall be embarrassed because of the gardens. So what's going on there, what's happening is these are places of idolatry, of worship of foreign gods. It's kind of like a statement of the groves. They would say the groves, or they would say the high places, or this is the same kind of a place. They would go into these places. Now these are the same. look, this is the thing. These are the same people that are like this in the services as they prayed in the temple, because they'd lift their hands to pray in the temple. These are the same people that are going out into the gardens, out into these places of idolatry. The thing is it wasn't just that they bowed, it was bad enough that they would bow down and worship these idols, but there was all kind of fornication going on at the same time. Sexual perversion, like crazy going on in all these places. And so it's amplified in that sense, and the wickedness is amplified. And but will you notice what it says after each of those two things? It says, which you have desired, and which you have chosen. That was where the people's hearts were at. They were choosing to go after these things. And it was mixed. It was polluted in that sense. And God's saying, hey, this is the stuff that I can't have. This can't go on. And God loves his people enough. God loves you enough, and God loves me enough to give us warnings, to give us the cautions, to let us know. And he will judge, though. I think sometimes we think, well, you know, nothing's going on at this point, you know, so it's all cool, you know. But that's not necessarily true. We want to be wise because God is holy and righteous. Now, so that we didn't get stuck on that very long forever, you know. Man, I love this, how God does this. You know, he's prophesying like this. And he's kind of like dropping this heavy, you know. Woo, look out. This is what's going down. And then he comes in and he says, the prophet says, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning, remember he's a seer, concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now he's looking past the judgment, Now it shall come to pass in the latter days. And whenever you come across latter days like this in this kind of a setting, it's talking about the kingdom age or the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That the mountains, or the mountain of the Lord's house, shall be established on top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This is going to be a great day when this is what's happening. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's the ultimate, right? The ultimate, 1,000-year reign, this kingdom age that where Jesus is going to rule and reign on the earth. But something happens prior to that going on. And this is what happens. And he starts to talk about what else is going to happen. He says, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord together. And I think that's always the heart of God. You remember how he said over in verse 18 of chapter 1, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. God's heart is always to have us, you know, have fellowship, to interact, to work through matters, to work through situations and things. He always wants that. Oh, house of Jacob, verse 5 says, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. You remember in 1 John, the very, almost to the end of the back of your Bible, the first chapter, verse 7, I'll read it to you. It says, but if we walk in the light, as he, Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is where fellowship is found, both with God and with others in God, is in the light of the cross, in the forgiveness and grace of the cross. That's where the fellowship is found. And what's interesting is this is God's desire. This is what God would want. The people aren't there yet. That's not where they're at, but this is what God desires. So we want to know the heart of God. We know as New Testament followers, you know, what we can do. We know how to follow the Lord in that sense. We know how to get to that place. But what do we have to do? We have to humble ourselves to get to that place where we're at the foot of the cross saying, God, you're right. You're always right. I'm not. You're always right. But when we stand our ground and hunker down in our own minds of things, man, it can go very difficult. And this is what ultimately they head into. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob. You know, in a sense, it appears that way, but this is why he's turned his back in that sense on them. The protective hand, so to speak. You know what I mean? The protective hand has been lifted, right? Wouldn't you say that's kind of what he's just trying to do? That this hand of protection, you know, this umbrella from the stormy rain and the umbrella from the hot sun, you know, that it's just been lifted. He says, you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob. And then he tells, but what's the reasoning? Because they are filled with, read that. Eastern ways. Interesting, isn't it? It's kind of interesting. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Or basically, they lock arms kind of in partnerships that are with those who don't know God. That's kind of what that's the implication. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. This seems like a dichotomy, doesn't it? It does to me. It's like, which is it? They seem like they're just blessed, you know? Yes, but they're not living for God. Their land is full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. Now it gets to more of the indictment. And they worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down. Each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. The idea is they've got all of this, the goods and the things of the world. And when you read this, it reads like a city that is not a city that is set apart to God. They've got all this stuff, but they're not really, so they're caught up in all the materialism of it, but they aren't set apart to God and God's purpose, right? And this is what God doesn't care for. He's going to judge that because they're caught up inside themselves and in an unhealthy way and are missing what God's desire is for them, that they would be that light, remember? That they would be that beacon, right? You know, that they would represent the goodness of God. So both in this little portion, verses 6 through 9, I think, and in verses 21 and through 23, we kind of find these things in there of this people group and this city that's supposed to represent and kind of look like God, and not look like God, but represent God, represent God's goodness is what I'm trying to say. And yet instead, this is the thing that clinched me. Yet instead, they look just like, they end up looking just like the rest of the world. They end up looking just like the rest of the world. And it's not because they wear, it's not their clothing, right? That's making them look like just the rest of the world. It's who they are as people. It's who they are down deep inside. It's who they are. And it's reflective externally as well. And so this is what's being said here. Man, this is, we're not supposed to look like the rest of the world. We're not supposed to have a mindset like the rest of the world. We're supposed to spend time, get to know God, get familiar with His Word, and have a biblical worldview, right? That's what God's Word teaches, to have a biblical worldview. But the biblical worldview isn't going to look like the rest of the worldview that other people have. Now it tells them, it goes into this, because it's not reflective, because you've rejected God, it goes on further. This is where you hit Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19, and this is what's being described. Enter into the rock in verse 10 and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord. Why, what was happening once you got to chapter 6 in Revelation? God's judgment is being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world, remember? That's what was happening. And it was both to purge, or to purge in a sense to help the rest of the world see their need for God, those who are not Israel. He's also dealing with Israel to shake them enough to wake them up to then see Jesus for who He is. Both things are happening when the tribulation period is going on. Now, where are you supposed to be? I'm hoping not to be here for any of that. That's my plan. I am going to be raptured at the beginning of this. And, you know, those of you who have other views, that's fine that you have those other views. We will wave at each other as we're just kind of rising up in the rapture. And we can all just be thinking, wow, he was right after all. It's not me. It's the Lord. We know God's right. So either way, we'll find out. I'm convinced that that's the way it'll go, though. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. So he's talking about they're finally getting to the point where they're going to be reduced to humility in a healthy way, right? And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up. And it shall be brought low upon the cedars of the Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon the oaks of Bashan, upon the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, upon every fortified wall, upon the ships of Tarshish, upon all the beautiful slopes. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But the idols He shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. And when he arises to shake the earth mightily, and in that day a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each for himself to worship, to the moles and bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks. And many of us remember from reading through this, studying through this several months ago, that this is exactly what it reads like in Revelation. And the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily, sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he? In other words, be careful what you're trusting in. Don't just follow men. Follow God is the gist of that. We can see certainly my takeaway from this is the seriousness of God in his righteousness and holiness, that God is serious about who he is. He's also very serious about his love for you and for me, and that he is relentless in his pursuit, even in his chastening and discipline. This is what I think on this. When I go through this portion, I think God goes to great extents to move other kingdoms and armies and all of this stuff to ultimately war against this little dot of a place in Israel, Jerusalem. But he moves all of these things. He arranges all of this stuff. He makes it difficult, ultimately very uncomfortable for them, ultimately judges them with a takeover, and they're distributed all over the globe in that sense of the known world at the time. All for one purpose, because he loves them and because he wants them to come back to him. You see, God will go to great lengths for you and me to continue to make himself known to us. He will allow circumstances to be so uncomfortable that you can't help but start to going into soul search mode. Think, what is going on? And it's all that our eyes would be open and that we'd be able to see God for who he is. That's the whole purpose of all of this. And as we read through these next several chapters, we're going to move a little bit more quickly but this first couple of chapters, we kind of need to set the stage for what's going on. Then we'll move fairly quickly, picking up highlights of key points and things that we will read through it and discuss it. We'll just move a little more quickly. And then we'll put down our brakes a little bit, drop the flaps and kind of come in for a landing for a little bit, spend some time at the airport and stuff when we get into the last 27 chapters, right? Because it's so important. But it's important for us to know the righteousness and the love of God, that he loves us so much that he's willing to make things very uncomfortable for you and me. He takes no pleasure in that. He doesn't get his kicks out of making you or me uncomfortable. And some of us remember how uncomfortable we got just prior to coming back to the Lord or coming to know the Lord. We remember that. But he is still a loving God who pursues us. He's a jealous God in that way, not in the human way. He's jealous for you because he doesn't want you to be harmed. And he pursues you with that kind of love.